If you would open your Bible to two different texts this morning. First, our New Testament reading that comes from Romans 1, verses 18 through 20 or 32. It's found on page 839 in the Pew Bible. And then the second one is Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, which is actually our text of this morning. And that's found on page 456, on page 456. Give attention to the reading of God's word. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the mortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their own hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give their approval to those who practice them. And then Psalm 19, the first six verses, hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 19, 1 through 6. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out throughout all the earth, and to their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hid from its heat. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. You might be familiar a bit with the French Revolution. During that time, there were many intellectual things that moved away, particularly away from Christianity. One particular atheist, one of the leaders, was dooming Christianity forever. He boastfully proclaimed on this one instance to a poor countryman this: everything will be abolished, churches, Bibles, clergymen, even the word of God, the word God itself, we will remove everything that speaks of religion. The countryman gave a little bit of a quiet chuckle, and he was asked by the atheist why he said that, or why he chuckled. And the peasant pointed up to the stars and replied, "I was just wondering how you would get them down." The poor countryman had a point, an important point, how to get rid of the vestiges of religion and the creation that's all around us. How could we possibly destroy the witness to the glory of God that is in the heavens and all of creation? The heavens declare the glory of God. They proclaim it. And this psalm begins with a general affirmation of that reality. Verses 1 through 6 are on that theme, but verse 1 puts it in a general affirmation there. It says that the heavens declare his glory, or the bodies that are above the sky show the work of his hand, that proclaim everything that he has done in his wonders and majesty in his work. Now, it mentions the heavens in the text before us, and it mentions the heavens just as part of a whole. It's a figure of speech. It is there to mention one particular thing so that our thoughts would be directed towards that, where one particular thing speaks for all sorts of things. Sometimes we use figures of speech in our everyday language, like we might say, I work to put food on or bread on the table. Now, it's not only bread that you put on the table. We hope you put some meat, some fruit and some vegetables, and of course dessert. We hope that is part of the whole equation. You understand that it's a part. Bread is spoken of as the whole for all the other things that, in a sense, you work for to put meals on your table. Here it says that the heavens are that particular thing that he focuses our thoughts and attention on. We could expand it out as well to say that not only the skies proclaim the majesty of the Lord, but the complexity of the human body, the way we are put together. No wonder the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know it full well. The animal kingdom and the diversity and the coloring and the variety of things proclaims the great glory and majesty and splendor of our God. It's only a part when it speaks of the heavens, but by being specific, it helps us to contemplate the wonders of God, to focus on them, to have a deep understanding of them. To understand that not only the heavens, yes, are part of the theater of God, but the whole universe is a theater of his creation and providence and should lead us to the glory of God, to giving praise to God for who he is and for what he has done. Now, sometimes in what we call Reformed theology, they speak of two books that God has written for us. The first book is the book of creation and providence. It's spoken in that first part of the Belgic confession there. As it says, the government, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all the creatures, great and small, are letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, God's eternal power and divinity. That first book that God has written is available to all of mankind. It stands before us, and it's an important book because it shows the majesty, the splendor, the grandeur of the God who created all these things. The things that we see in creation are his footprints, or better, we might say, the fingerprints of God. Not that God is in nature. We're not pantheists there. But this book tells us well about the glory of God. In fact, it declares, it proclaims the glory and majesty of God. The heavens preach a sermon to us. The human body preaches that sermon as well. The animal kingdom preaches to us that our Creator God and providential God is a God of might and power, that Christ was the agent of creation, that all things were made by him and through him and for him, that he is the wonderful agent of creation. That's the first book that we've been given. But there's a second book that we desperately need. You see, the first book is what we call general revelation. And the second book is what we call special revelation. And that is what we have right here in the Bible. There are things in this book that are not in the first book. The first book doesn't tell us how to get right with God, how to have a peaceful and harmonious relationship with the living God. It doesn't do that for us. But the second book points us to that. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:14, it says that the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. And because of our sinfulness, we read the first book particularly wrong. it doesn't lead us in the right direction because of the cloudiness of our sinfulness. And so we need the special goggles of the second book in order to read the world rightly. The psalm is really calling us to contemplate that first book. Do you hear the sermon? Do you see the sermon? The heavens are testifying of that grand architect, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They preach to us by the beautiful arrangement that is in the heavens, by the immense size and distances between the bodies, by the wide variety of things, by the courses and stations of the heavenly bodies. The beauty and splendor is seen in them, and they preach to us about the invisible God through the things he has made. As John Calvin said, the exact symmetry of the universe is a mirror in which we may contemplate the otherwise invisible God. Springtime. I hope you enjoy it. As you look outside and appreciate it, you should be overcome with the infinite goodness of the Creator God, of his amazing wisdom, of his outstanding power. As you go and you enjoy this spring and summertime, maybe you'll go camping. And as you go out into the area of the country where there aren't too many background lights, and you sit on a chair or you lay down on the ground and you look up at the heavens, and you see all the bodies that the Lord has made. And amazing, isn't it? The Lord who binds the beautiful Pleiades. The Lord who loosens the cords of Orion. The Lord who brings forth the constellations in their seasons. The Lord who leads out Bear with her cubs, Job 38 and Job 39. The heavens declare the glory of God. Let us affirm it. Affirm the wonders and the majesty of God. In some discussions of science, sometimes we as Christians spend all our time merely refuting evolution. I don't believe in evolution. I don't. But we don't just want to end there with refuting evolution there. But it should lead us in the study of these things, like the Belgic Confession says, like a beautiful book in which the creatures, great and small, are letters to ponder the invisible things of God. It should lead us to give praise and glory and honor to our powerful Creator. Here is a general affirmation that the heavens declare God's glory. But it's not only a general affirmation, there is a continual revelation, Note verse 2, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The imagery that you might use of pouring out speech is of a fountain or a spring that the water just keeps on flowing and spews up in a never-ending cycle there. The heavens and the rest of creation pour forth speech. They continue to speak time and time again of the grandeur of God. Page after page in this book speaks of the greatness of God. In fact, it says day to day, every day, and day after day, and night to night, they proclaim knowledge. They show that God is glorious. In the day, the sky and the sun and the light recount the splendor of God. At night, the darkness and the moon and the stars recount God's majesty. In their daily revolutions and work, the orderly days and night, they speak of the grandness of the Creator. Each is a powerful sign and sermon to us to appreciate the wonders of God. They witness to God as a master is known by his work. As you look at a Van Gogh or a Rembrandt, you see a bit of the greatness of the artist in the painting. And you have before you a daily painting by the Creator God that leads us to a knowledge and understanding of the greatness of God, that pours forth speech and knowledge that helps us to know him better. John Calvin said, God, by other means invisible, clothes himself with the image of the world. Let the world become our school if we would desire rightly to know God. Now, that's not pantheism, where God is in the creation, that the creation and the creator are not separate. The creation is the creation, and God is the creator. They are separate. But the creation reflects the greatness of our God. And if we would know our God, we must use the whole world as our school, that we would see the pages on the book of creation, the fingerprints of God, that all of life we would search for those fingerprints as we look around us, that we would study things, and then those things studied would be, in a sense, something that inflames our heart to praise for what God has done. Young people and children, you have your whole life ahead of you. And as you study the creation, whether it be just general science or biology or zoology, whatever it would be, use it as an opportunity to see how great our God is. Give him praise for the things he has made. Admire the complexity of his handiwork. Praise him for his power, his might, his wisdom, and his goodness. The creation is his theater, in a sense, and the crowd in the audience is us, to give him the glory and praise for the exciting things that he has done, for the wonders that he has made. They speak about the great greatness of our God. Just consider this. The sun and its nine planets constitute one small dot in what makes up the Milky Way galaxy. That's not all. The Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years from edge to edge. Imagine that. And then there's many, many galaxies that are known in space. In fact, some years ago, the 200-inch Mount Palomar telescope penetrated 2 billion years, light years into space and cannot find the outer limits of the galaxies. It's immense. It's amazing. And you begin to contemplate the design of the Lord, Christ and his creative work. You begin to see the great wisdom that is made. For instance, the earth rotates nearly about 1,000 miles per hour on its axis. If it had been 100 miles per hour, our days and nights would have been 10 times longer, and our planet would alternately burn and freeze. You wonder what happened this winter. Under such circumstances, vegetation could not live. Now, if you begin to contemplate, if the earth was as small as the moon, the power of gravity would be too weak to retain sufficient atmosphere for our human needs. But if it was as large as Jupiter, Saturn, or Uranus, the extreme gravitation forces would make human movement near impossible. If our planet was as close to the sun as Venus, the heat would be unbearable. If it were far away as Mars, we would experience snow and ice every night, even in the warmest of regions. Amazing. Stand in awe and appreciation and praise for our Creator. Every day, my friend, read the book of creation. Use it and pay attention to be schooled in God's school about how the Lord has created wonders and providentially has displayed those wonders. Pause at this time of year, especially as the weather has changed, to give him that praise for his mighty acts in creation and providence. And so the heavens again declare the glory of God. But he also shows that they do so universally in their proclamation. Notice verses 3, the last part, and verse 4. It says there, in the last part of 3, that there is no place whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out throughout all the earth and the world, their words to the end of the world. And then he has set a tent for the sun. That the speech of the heavens, the speech of creation, is universal. There are many different languages in our world. We're thankful for things such as Wycliffe Bible Translators, which translates the Bible into the language of the people. But the first book, the book of creation, can be read by all, even though we have blinders because of our sin on. There are certain things that can be figured out and drawn from there. The glory of God is an open volume reflected in the things that he has made. And wherever we would go, we can look up and hear his message and see his message in the sun and the moon and the stars. The world lives and provides a constant reminder of the sovereignty and the power of God. And so this spring, stop and hear God in the silent skies. Surely, God is separate from his creation, but these are marks of the activity of God. And so be ready to listen to the voice of God as he speaks through the heavens and the earth which he has made. Well, fourthly, and lastly, there is a significant actor, or their significant actor. You're wondering who that is. Well, notice verses 4 through 6. We have the significant actor there. It is the sun itself. Let's pick it up at the beginning of verse 4 and read through verse 6. Their measuring line goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. He gives an illustration of the universal witness of the heavens as he points out this grand actor, who wins an Oscar for showing us the glory of God. He uses poetic imagery to describe the work of the sun. He's speaking of the sunrise as he speaks of the tent that the sun has and comes out of its tent. The tent is the sun's nighttime rest that it has as it's not in our view during that time. And then it speaks of the sun emerging in the morning in the sunrise, coming out like a bridegroom from his chamber. Now, bridegrooms usually are in their youthful vigor and strength and handsomeness there. They're usually physically strong at the prime of life. Sometimes our kids will pull out or look at our wedding pictures some years later, 25 years or so later, and they'll say, "I can't believe how young you look, Dad. Is that really you?" As if our age and lack of vigor has caused them to question whether the original pictures are true or not. That happens. But when you speak of a bridegroom and the joy of a bridegroom, it either speaks of at the wedding there and the reception, or emerging from the nuptial chambers on the night after the wedding and the morning after the wedding. How many bridegrooms do you see leaving the reception or at the reception not cracking a smile? No, they're joyful, especially the brides are at times like this. And the great emergence of the sun each morning, full of vigor and strength and joy, brings us to reflect on the glory and majesty of our God. Maybe you've been out to walk the dog early in the morning, and you see that sun begin to come up over the eastern sky and break the eastern sky. Or perhaps you've been out to grab the newspaper early in the morning and you've seen those different colors and the shades that are there, and it's a reminder of the majesty of our God. A beautiful reminder to the glory of God. And so he first compares it to a bridegroom leaving his chamber. But then he compares the work of the sun to a strong man running his course with joy. A strong man running his course with joy. He uses dramatic imagery of an athlete running his course with vigor and strength. When I was in high school, we had the privilege of running track and cross country against a fellow by the name of Brian Deemer. Brian went on after high school to end up competing in the Olympics, and he won a silver medal in the steeplechase. That's that race where they hop the barriers, jump up on the barriers, and over the water. It's a grueling race, but Brian won himself a silver medal in one of the years of the Olympics. But he was good in high school, even. I can remember our team running against him my senior year in high school in cross country. Such vigor and strength. It was either a 3.0 miles or 3.1 mile race. And he ran that first mile, which was largely somewhat downhill. It was an easy mile. But in a three-mile race, he went through that first mile in 4:20. 4 minutes and 20 seconds. I'm not joshing you. He went through in 4:20. The next person back was over 10 seconds back or to 20 seconds back. And then the pack of runners, the front pack of runners, was about 30 seconds back. He ran that race with such strength and vigor. I'll never forget it. And I felt like an ant in comparison. The sun comes forth from its chamber like that confident champion, ready to run its race with vigor. It rules over the day, Genesis 1, 16 and 17. It lets its presence be known by its heat. Nothing is hidden from its heat, verse 6. It is there, and it passes from one end of the heavens to the other in its daily cycle. You've been there for the sunrise, haven't you? The sunset over a beautiful lake, a large lake, and there goes the sun, and it begins to melt into the water. And the display of colors, and you just are amazed. There used to be a place in Austin called Lake Travis, and they had, I don't know, probably 8 decks or so that overlooked Lake Travis, and then the sun would set on the west. And I was there before, and it was just marvelous and wonderful. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of our great God. I know that you're so moved by it, by this sermon, that everybody's going to be up tomorrow morning for the bridegroom coming forth from his chamber. Be up, be ready. But sometimes we, even as Christians, get too busy to read. I notice that as a minister, at times I get stale and intellectually flat if I don't read. Sometimes we get stale as Christians because we have failed to read the book of creation. Contemplate it with awe and majesty as God shows forth his handiwork. Be roused by the moving experience of seeing God's wonderful hand and creation, and providence, and then in redemption in Jesus. Let us pray. Our Lord, this is our delight to give you praise and glory and honor. In a world that sometimes, O Lord, takes for granted your creative and providential power, help us to stop and to pause and to contemplate. As the birds come back out, Father, as the trees begin to green up, as the ice melts, as the sun rises, as the sun sets, as we sit out at night and see the stars and the wonders of the planets, help us to give you glory and praise. Father, it is a grand theater that you have made through your Son by your Holy Spirit, a grand theater. Help it to lead us to the knowledge of you and giving you the praise that you deserve. And Lord, help us to realize that we need the second book too. We need the book about your redemption in Jesus. And so help us to read that book faithfully and well, Lord, as well. Forgive us for our ingratitude, O God. Forgive us for being sometimes just too busy to appreciate who you are and what you've done. Thank you for your forgiveness in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.